was thinking this last week about some of the radical statements that Jesus made. I have a question for you. When was the last time you heard the Lord say something very radical and challenging to you? You know, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Have you heard the shepherd's voice lately? I hope you have, and I pray that this coming week you will hear the shepherd's voice. Maybe not an audible voice, but maybe through reading scripture or praying or listening to a speaker, reading a book. Many ways God speaks to us if we have ears to hear. Do you have ears to hear the shepherd's voice? You know, Jesus said many radical things. One was, "You're not of this world." Well, what does that mean? Are we from outer space? Are we from Mars? Jesus said, "We're not of this world." And he speaks to me those words when my desires and my appetites wants to rule over me. Anybody have appetites that want to master you and control you? I need to remember that I'm not of this world. I'm not controlled by my appetites and my desires and my wishes. Those all have to be submitted to the Lord God Almighty. He also said, "You cannot serve two masters. You will love the one and hate the other." And he goes on to say in Matthew 10:22, "The world will hate you on account of me." Do you want to be hated? I don't want to be hated. Many years ago, I had a Christian friend that he didn't tell anybody that he went to church, that he was a follower of Christ, because basically he didn't want to be hated. There's an edge to following Jesus Christ, to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, what the heck is Jesus talking about with all these radical statements? Why would people hate followers of Christ if we're so loving and we're so kind? Well, the basic line is Jesus is bringing a whole new way of living in the kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God, the ultimate truth. The ultimate truth, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, these radical statements that are the ultimate truth of the kingdom of God. The problem is the minute you use the word truth, you make enemies, right? You make enemies. Jesus, as he stood with Pilate, said, "What is truth?" There are over 200 verses in the Bible that have to do with truth. You know, Jesus didn't say, love will set you free. He didn't say compassion will set you free. What did he say will set you free? Jesus said in John 8:31, "The truth will set you free." I want truth in my life. I want to live truth. I want to be a demonstration of truth. Yes, love and compassion is obviously a part of it. But the bottom line, the foundation of all that we do as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, is we want our life and our church to be based on truth. In John 18:37, "You are a king then," said Pilate. "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this reason I came into the world to what? To testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And of course, Pilate said, "What is truth?" I mean, in our day and age today, I want to know the truth. There's so much information out there. There's so much misinformation out there. How do you know what truth is? Well, I'm here to tell you, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the Word of God. That is the ultimate truth of the whole universe. I was thinking if Jesus just would have stayed with talking about being kind to one another, loving one another, you know, so on and so forth, and stayed away from spiritual realities, things called a theology, the truth of God, the character of God. When Jesus said to Philip, I believe it was, "You have seen me, you have seen the Father." Those are fighting words to a Hebrew in the first century. Jesus saying that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's incredible. That's a radical statement. Because Jesus taught these spiritual truths about the kingdom of God, these are the truths that set us free from bondage and sin. Jesus taught a radical message of truth, challenging every area of life. I don't know about you, but Jesus has been challenging every area of my life for the last, 69 years. He's been challenging me. You know, there's two people that tell me the truth that I know will tell me the ultimate truth. The first is my doctor. When I go to my doctor, I know he's going to tell me the truth because he's looking out for my well-being. And when he tells me, Daniel, you know, it'd really be nice if you could lose about 15 to 20 pounds. And, you know, my first reaction is, what? I'm not going to lose 15, 20 pounds. He says, well, according to the national chart, according to your size, your height, you should be X amount of pounds. And then in my mind, I said, well, rip up that freaking chart because I'm not going to do. Hey, I have a secret for you. Don't go to a doctor that works out, that doesn't have an ounce of fat on him, that eats carrots and celery and cottage cheese for lunch. Don't go to those types of doctors. Go to a doctor that's a little plump, and he won't be on your face all the time about losing weight. Anyway, the second person that I know is going to tell me the ultimate truth is my wife, Denise. Now, when she tells me sometimes at night, Daniel, do you really, really need two big bowls of ice cream every night? I know she's telling me the truth. And my first reaction is to say, woman, shut up. But I don't say that. I may think that, but I wouldn't say that. Because I know she has my best interest. She wants me to live long and healthy and be around for many, many years. But there's something within the human heart that resists truth. People telling us the truth. But Jesus, when he spoke the truth. So here's a couple of radical statements that Jesus said. Today we're going to be looking at a zealot, a Pharisee, and a lawyer. I think each one of us have a part of a zealot within us. Each one of us have a part of a Pharisee within us. And each one of us act like a lawyer sometimes. I know I do. Jesus said in Matthew 5:38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, we need to stop there, time out. Who said that? Who said that? Who originally said that? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, that goes back thousands of years to Moses. God instructed Moses to say that for the nation of Israel to run their government. So who does Jesus think he is now, over 1,000 years later, to say, but I tell you? He's the only one that could say, but I tell you. Why? Here's a clue. This is God in the flesh. He said that 1,000 years ago. Now he is saying this. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt, hand them over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, to the revolutionary, the Simon the Zealot, this is unheard of. A couple of months ago, Pastor Gary gave a great teaching on all the personalities of the disciples, and he talked about Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were the ones that wanted to overthrow the Roman government, right? They're the ones that carried the dagger in their belt. They would just as soon stab a Roman soldier as look at him. So I got to slow down. I'm really excited today. I had too much coffee. My wife said, don't drink more coffee, but do I listen? No. The zealot, this is unthinkable. When Jesus says, hey, if a Roman soldier comes to you, Simon the Zealot, and he asks you to carry the backpack 1 mile, because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, because your standard is so much higher, carry it 2 miles. And he asks for your coat, give him your outer garment too. This is unheard of. No way. This Simon the Zealot is not going to do this. Can you imagine? You know, when Jesus prayed, he prayed our night asking the Father who his disciples were going to be. Could you imagine Jesus praying to the Father? And the Father says, hey, John, I want you to have John. He's good. Peter's good. You know, Nathaniel, they're good. They're good. You know, they're good. And then the Father says, oh, and by the way, don't forget Simon the Zealot. Jesus would say, are you out of your mind, Father? Putting John, the disciple of love, with Simon the Zealot who wants to kill the Roman soldiers. Can you imagine what's going to happen? The conflict, the friction, the iron rubbing iron, as the Bible talks about, right? And, you know, Pastor Gary did a great sermon on this. You go online and listen to it and find it online and listen to it. But bringing these disciples together with such different views and different ideas of life, because God was going to form them together as a body of Christ. Amen? You know, as you look around here, you look around the body of Christ, we are all different. We have different personalities. We have different political views. We're different in many, many ways. But because we're bonded with Jesus Christ, we love one another. Amen? We respect one another. We honor one another. You know, the other day, well, in Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, pray for those who mistreat you. Oh, no, Jesus, no, this is going too far. Love your enemies was a very radical concept at that time. Well, maybe there's people that you don't hate. I hope you don't hate people. But the other day, I became a zealot. I was driving to Cayucas down the road here. It's a two-lane road, 55 miles an hour. And I'll be honest with you, I put my little cruise control about 61, 62. All right? That's my sin for today. And so I'm going down to Cayucas, and before you know it, there's this car right on my tail. And I said, what is up with that? I'm going, you know, 6-7 miles over the speed limit, and so as soon as they get a chance to pass me, they pass me. And you know what they do? They give me the royal finger. They go, what's up with that? I'm just an old guy going my doing my thing, and they give me a finger. But inside, that zealot rose up within me and said, I'm going to catch up with that person, and I'm going to push him off the side of the road. I'm going to grab him out of the car, and I'm going to rip off their middle finger. No, I've watched too many movies, all right? I would never do that. But it's like, what's going on, you know? I think in today's world, people are just angry. They're upset. They're just rah, rah, rah. I mean, I haven't been flipped off. I don't remember the last time I was flipped off. But that's, that anger rose within me. And I heard the Lord say, Daniel, are you a disciple of mine? Do you know what a disciple is supposed to do in this situation? They're not supposed to catch up with them and punch out their lights. That's not what a disciple of Jesus does. What a disciple of Jesus do? Pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for those. Bless those who mistreat you. And so, like a good, obedient disciple, I started just praying for that person. Lord, take this anger. Take this thing out of my heart. And I don't know that person. I don't want to know that person, but you know that person, Lord. So I just bless them, and you just take control of that. I think sometime in all of our lives, we have people we don't like. People, is there somebody in your life that just, maybe they're not an enemy, that they just rub you the wrong way? Maybe they just push your buttons. You just don't like their personality type. Those are the people Jesus is saying, pray for those. Bless those. Give to those. Lift them up to the Lord. I'm telling you, to really live these radical statements that Jesus made, you cannot live in your own strength. It takes surrendering to the power in the Spirit of God. Amen? If you think you can be a follower of Christ in your own strength, you're just kidding yourself. Why do you think the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing? Be filled with the Spirit of God. Paul the Apostle writes to the church, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When that person flipped me off, as a disciple of Christ, I could say, Lord, in my flesh, I don't want to give thanks for this circumstance because this really bummed me out. But I know you're going to train me how to bless my enemies through this. So, Lord, thank you for that person that flipped me off because I'm going to learn something in that situation. We heard a speaker. We were driving somewhere. We were listening to a Christian radio station, and a speaker And this businessman was given a testimony, and I just remembered this the other day. He started to share that he started a business and is very successful, and he trained up a business manager to manage the business when he's not there. Well, unbeknownst to him, his manager is starting the same exact business about a mile away, leaves his business, and starts another business exactly the same with all of the training that he put into this manager. And he said that, I just wanted to go punch that guy out. I poured my life into him. I poured all this knowledge into him. And now he's stabbing me in the back and starting another business down the street. And so he started praying about it. Lord, what do I do? What do I do? I can't take this. I'm so angry. I'm so mean. I want to go get him, you know. And the Lord said, hold on a minute. I want you to go bless him. What? I want you to go bless him. You know, you have all that old equipment in the back room. See, this is the heart of God. I want you to give it to him. I want you to bless him. Radical, challenging statements. And his testimony is, that was years ago. God has blessed him 1,000 times over for that one act of obedience to bless where he wanted to hurt, where he wanted to destroy, where he listened to the voice of the Lord and did just the opposite of what his flesh wanted to do. Talk about turning the other cheek in real life, in real time, in real reality. Here's a takeaway for you. When we give up our agenda for God's agenda, we'll be blessed. When we give up our agenda to get even, to retaliate, we will be blessed, folks. I want the blessing of God in my life. I don't want to hold on to grudges, revenge. I want to bless. No, Jesus even calls out the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He says something challenging to them. Have you noticed that nobody is off limits to Jesus? The Bible said that he's not a respecter of persons. He treats everybody the same with love and kindness. He calls them what? Whitewashed tombs. Well, that sounds real loving, doesn't it? Whitewashed tombs. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to be people of righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Matthew 23:27. Have you ever felt like being a hypocrite sometimes? I know I have. Look good on the outside, but your heart is full of, I don't know, greed or envy. That's being a hypocrite. You know, the best remedy for being a hypocrite is to have two or three people that you really trust, two or three people that you know really love you, and you can share anything with them. You can share with them in that small group, hey, man, this really just made me angry. I'm just really upset about this. I'm just, you know, I just want to freak out and get a bottle of whiskey and just drink all night. Whatever, I mean, I don't do that, but yeah. Just be honest, be truthful, and you won't be a hypocrite. A hypocrite is hiding your true feelings, hiding from others. God wants us to what? Come into the light, to walk into the light. I can imagine Jesus' disciples saying, Jesus, you know, you're going too far with this radical stuff. Don't call the religious leaders hypocrites. Oh, my God. They're the ones closest to God. They're the ones that go to the temple. They're the ones that pray. Don't call them hypocrites. Can't you just tone it down a little bit? These people Jesus are attacking are the religious. They're the heroes of the day. Teachers, the law, the Pharisees, they're the ones closest to God. The Bible says, Jesus, no respecter of persons, I said that. He treats all of us the same. God's going to speak to me in mercy and truth the same as he speaks to you in mercy and truth. He's going to lead us and guide us in the way of righteousness and holiness if we have ears to hear, to listen to him. Next, Jesus goes on and attacks a lawyer, the expert in the law. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who's my neighbor? Like most lawyers, maybe not like most lawyers, but some lawyers, always looking for a loophole. But who really is my neighbor? How many times have I or you looked for a loophole in the Word of God? A loophole why you don't have to obey it. A loophole, well, that neighbor, they don't mow their lawn like I mow my lawn. I'm not going to, that neighbor, that neighbor over there, no, they're not, you know what they believe? You know their political persuasion? You know how they act? Oh, not that neighbor. Always looking for a loophole. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by the robbers, they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to the inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the one who fell in the hands of the robbers? And the expert of the law replied, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Folks, the kingdom of God is built on mercy, not legalism. On mercy. If you or me are looking for loopholes to get out of obeying the scripture, to obeying the Beatitudes, to obeying these challenging statements, we're looking for a loophole. And the Lord says, show mercy. Show mercy to people. You know, it's all about people. It's not about buildings. It's not about buildings. It's not about institutions. The kingdom of God is all about human beings and relationships to one another. Amen? But we have been taught, that goes on to say that if we touch, in Numbers 19:11, we can't touch a dead body because if we touch a dead body, we'll be unclean for 7 days. But Jesus is teaching this new teaching about mercy. You know, I really had this come true a couple of weeks ago. Being Cambria, there's always a lot of families and people passing through this beach community. And a couple of weeks ago, there was a family. They were heading up to Oregon, I believe, and they ran out of money. They ran out of gas. And so they came here to church Sunday morning, and it's about 30 minutes to start to church. And hey, man, I got to pray. I got things to do. I can't be bothered with this. And so that Pharisee rose up within me. No, I'm not going to be bothered with this need over here. And luckily there was an elder there, and he graciously said, "Hey, Daniel, I'll take care of it." And they went down and they got him some gas. But I just want to say a shout out to the elders we have in this church. They are servant-driven elders. They have a heart to serve. No other church that I've been in, these elders have a heart to serve. And I want to give a shout-out to the men that come down here early in the morning to set up the tent and the chairs and all this PA equipment. We give a shout-out. Let's give them a round of applause. This church is not full of Pharisees. This church is full of people that are righteous and want to serve the living God and want to serve one another. Amen. Jesus challenges almost every area of their life in the first century Judaism. He challenges the temple worship, the animal sacrifices, keeping all the thousands of commandments from the Old Testament. Because now through Jesus, and Jesus is alone, Jesus is the one that brings us close to God. Peter addressed this in Acts 15:10. Now then, why do you test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? Peter's calling a spade a spade. Hey, it's this keeping the commandments, the circumcision, all of that stuff has just been a burden and we haven't been able to bear it. And he says, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. He's talking about the Gentiles and that some of the early Christians said, no, they have to become like us. They have to be circumcised. They have to go through all the law. They have to go through all of this. And they said, no, it's by grace alone that we are saved. Matthew 11, 29 and 30. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're yoked to Jesus and you're burdened down, something's wrong. Something's wrong in your relationship with him. Because Jesus says right here, my burden is, yes, it is a burden to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but he also says it is light because he gives us the Holy Spirit to give us the power to obey and to walk with him, being yoked with him. Now, we all know what a yoke is when they would walk the oxen together, usually a mature oxen with a young oxen, how to plow the field. And that's what Jesus, this is the illustration. We're yoked with him. When I put my arm out like that, I'm yoked with Jesus in my life. He's going to give me the strength. He's going to give me everything I need in this life. All the commandments are summed up into two. We know this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus even challenges the temple worship at that time. Everything had to be done in the temple, revolved around the temple and with the priests in the temple. And Jesus comes along and teaches that we humans, we followers of Jesus Christ are now the temple of God. This was a radical statement at that time. This is unbelievable. God dwelling in human beings. You know, when the curtain was torn from top to bottom on the day Jesus was crucified, it started the new age. That's the beginning of the new age. The old age is gone. All the commandments of the old age are in Jesus Christ. So there's a new age now. The age that we live in now is being the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, dwelling in you and me, the age of the Holy Spirit, the age of the Spirit dwelling in us. That's why we can do all things in Jesus Christ, right? Because his Spirit is within us. His power is within it. I don't know how it works, but it works when we give ourselves to the Lord and we follow him and we receive him as our Lord and Savior. His Spirit comes in us and we have the Trinity dwelling within us through the Holy Spirit. Such a radical statement. It's a wonder that any Hebrew Jew at that time followed Jesus Christ. Even on one occasion, the disciples were so impressed with this huge stone temple and with the gold and all of the silver. And Jesus said, you know what? Don't get too excited about that massive temple building because it's going to be destroyed. And he says this in Mark 13:1. As they were leaving the temple, one of the disciples said, Jesus, teacher, look, what massive stones. What a magnificent building. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus, and he says, not one stone here will be left upon another. Everyone will be thrown down. And that happened in 70 years after Christ, 70 AD. Jesus didn't say, hey, don't worry about it, because you, my disciples, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go into every village, and I want you to build a temple. And I want you to worship there, and I want that to be the focus point. He didn't do that, did he? No, because it's about people, it's about relationships, it's about the kingdom of God coming to you and me. We just use a building. We use the building. We don't worship the building. We were involved in a church many years ago, and they built this magnificent building and a wonderful fountain and a pond out front. I mean, it was just gorgeous. And yeah, it could sit a couple thousand people. And you know what it is now? A performing arts center for the city. Because why? Well, I'll just say because of sin. The Bible just generally calls it sin. Somebody went into sin and poof, it's gone. The building is gone. Jesus says, don't get your focus on a building. Use the building, yes. You know, this for them, this was a radical statement that everything is changing from the temple now to people. The first temple in Jerusalem goes back to Solomon. Solomon, under David's tutelage, he's the one when God instructed David, and God said, no, David, you're not going to build it. Your son Solomon is going to build it. So for 1,000 years, 900, 800 years, it was all focused on the building, all focused on this structure. And then Jesus comes along and said, it's all obsolete now. What? My father, my grandfather, and his father before him, and his father before him, we've always gone to the temple. We've always offered these sacrifices. We've done this for thousands of years. And now, Jesus, you're saying, sorry, it's going in a different direction. If you have ears to hear, you are a dwelling place for God. If you get nothing out of this message, get this. If you have ears to hear, Jesus would say often, you are the dwelling place of God through His Spirit. Isn't that incredible? You are the temple of God. That's why the Bible says, take care of your temple. That's why the Bible says, don't have two bowls of ice cream every night. That's not good for your temple. Mike's going back there crying. Anyway, there's an old rabbinical saying that says, where two sit together, the words of the law are spoken between them, the Shekinah rests between them. What is the Shekinah? The dwelling and divine presence of God. That's what the Shekinah is, the manifestation of God's presence. The Shekinah glory was in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, in the cloud by day and the pillar by night. When we worship here Sunday morning, the Shekinah glory is coming in, is resting upon us, is dwelling upon us. Maybe not as powerful as in the wilderness, but it's still here, the Spirit of God. The Shekinah glory is here, dwelling within us to give us everything that we need to live victorious lives. Jesus says, where two or three come together in my name, there I am in their midst. That's why we come together, two or three. Jesus is here right now with us, speaking to us, ministering to us, touching our hearts, giving us hope, giving us joy, giving us the strength to overcome this chaotic world that we live in. The Apostle Paul writes to the church, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? I didn't say that. This is the Apostle Paul saying this, writing to the church. Let me read it again in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul writes to the church, don't you believers know, don't you Christians know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Wow. That's the truth, folks. God's Spirit is within you and is within me. Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. There it is. He doesn't live in temples built by hands, but He lives everywhere. We move and live and breathe in Him, and His Spirit lives within us. I have six closing takeaways for you as we close here this morning. Number one, Jesus is still making radical, challenging statements for you and me if we have ears to hear, as Jesus would say to His listeners. Are you listening? You know, I was thinking a couple of weeks ago, Nate Cashdan preached, and I still remember him saying this. Sometimes we need to turn off all of our electrical devices, every electrical device, sit in a chair and put a blanket over our head so we're not distracted. I know it's for a person like me with ADHD, I need that. I hate it. Just Saul, just be with the Lord. Lord, what are you saying to me? I want to take some time out here. Turn off the TV, turn off the news, turn off Facebook, turn off all this stuff that's just flooding our minds and just overwhelming us. We need to be still before the Lord. Get a journal, get a pen and a paper, and just sit there. Lord, what are you saying to me? You said that you're the shepherd, and I'm the sheep, and you speak to your sheep, right? So speak to me, Lord. I want to hear you. Number two, Jesus is on the side of truth. So be all in. Be all in. This is truth. Jesus is truth. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's no greater truth to give your life to. No political persuasion to give your life to. No government to give your life to. Be all in with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God and be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Number three, find someone who rubs you the wrong way and bless them. Can you do that this week? Somebody that irks you? Somebody that just rubs you the wrong way? Maybe it's somebody in your own family sometimes. Maybe it's even your own spouse sometimes. I don't know. Find somebody that rubs you the wrong way, and Jesus says, bless them, give to them. The least you can do is pray for them. Amen? Number four, when you give up your agenda for God's agenda, you will be blessed. I've seen that over and over and over again in my own life, and I'm sure many of you had the same testimony. When we give up our agenda for God's agenda, and we pray, and we seek the Word, and we seek counsel, you will be blessed. Amen? Number five, be yoked with Jesus, not religion. Can we have the worship team come up as we close here? Be yoked with Jesus and not religion, not all of the commandments. Remember, if you put your arm out like a yoke, Jesus is there. He's the one speaking to you. I heard a pastor once, he said when he'd go to his prayer room sometime, he would put an empty chair next to him, and he would see Jesus there with him, being yoked with Jesus in all that we do. We're yoked with the Trinity. Isn't that amazing? We're yoked with the Trinity, the power of the Trinity, the anointing of the Trinity, the healing of the Trinity, to live according to biblical standards in love and grace and mercy. And number six, never forget that you are God's temple on planet Earth. His Spirit dwells within you to give you the power and the anointing and all that you need. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Word. Let it go deep into our hearts, Father. Change us, Lord. Change us into your image. Let us be lovers of one another, merciful and kind, Lord. And let us be full of your Spirit and power as we go forth this day and this week. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.